Those of you who know me well at all know my mother. My mother, Bonnie, is in a nursing home in Pennsylvania. And this Christmas, we're going to be going down and spending Christmas with her. And if you know my mom, you know that she has been suffering from dementia for a few years. And about a year and a half ago, her forgetfulness became much more than just forgetfulness. There was confusion and more acute forgetfulness. The doctors told us that they felt that she perhaps had had a stroke and that that had contributed to her memory loss. So there was a big decline about a year and a half ago, and because of that, she moved from an assisted care facility to a skilled care facility. So she has a little anklet around her ankle, a little bracelet, so that she doesn't go wandering off and get lost. It's been a very sad experience, and yet it's been an enlightening experience as I have reflected upon what I experience with my mom on a regular basis. Some of you know because you've come in the office when I've been talking to my mom on the phone. We talk pretty much every day, sometimes multiple times a day, and we frequently have the same conversation. It's a conversation that we've had often enough that I'm getting kind of good at it. I know what my mom's going to say, so I know what to say in response, and it's kind of a strange thing, but it has become normal for us. Now, sometimes I call her, and that changes it a little bit, because if I call her, it is usually my precipitating things, and she isn't necessarily sensing the need. But if she calls me, it's frequently because she realizes that she needs my help. What happens is this. She wakes up in the morning and she finds herself in the room there in this skilled care facility. And it's a very lovely room. So she frequently thinks she's in a motel. And so she gets up and she realizes she's in this motel. She's not exactly sure how she got there. But then she goes to her purse and she looks in her purse, and there's less than $20 in her purse and no credit cards. That's usually when she calls me. And she's in a bit of a panic when she calls, because you can imagine if you were in a decent motel and you woke up and you realized you couldn't pay the bill, what would you do? Well, it's dial-a-son. She calls me and she says, either she'll ask me when I'm coming to get her, or she'll say, I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to do. And so I just go along with her, and I say, so what's going on, Mom? And she'll say, well, I'm in this motel, and I don't have enough money to pay the bill, and I'm not sure what I should do. And so I tell her, well, Mom, about 3 or 4 years ago, Dad put me and Sue, more Sue and me, in charge of your finances, and we've been paying your bills now for 3 years. And your bill is paid, you don't have to worry about anything, and everything's going to be okay. That usually puts her mind at rest. Frequently, she finishes those conversations thanking me for all that I do for her. It's just because she's such a wonderful woman, it brings me joy out of this sadness to have her appreciate what we do. But I tell you that story because I suspect that some of you can relate. Some of you relate because you've had parents who are in similar circumstances, but some of you can relate because you understand the anxiety that my mom experiences. I mean, you may be facing something right now where you find that you are kept awake at night because you're wondering, will you have enough money to pay the bills? Or as you have gone to the doctor and you've gotten a certain diagnosis and you think, what does this mean? And you find yourself anxious and concerned, and rightfully so. Family issues, marriage problems, job issues, the state of the world, there are all kinds of things that cause us to be anxious. But usually working through our anxiety is not quite as simple as making a phone call and having someone put things right. So what do you do when you find yourself uptight and you find yourself anxious? Today, I have a word from my mom for you. Far more important, I have a word from God for us. And it's what we've been talking about here for the last several weeks as we anticipate Christmas. We've been looking at the best Christmas gifts of 2019. We've talked about things like joy and hope. Today I want to talk to you about peace. How do you find peace when you find yourself facing difficult, anxiety-producing circumstances? You know, there are a lot of gifts you're going to get this Christmas. Some aren't going to fit you. Some are going to be the wrong color. Some are going to be things you don't really want. But I guarantee you, to find real peace in the circumstances of life, that's a gift none of us will return. And it's a gift that God gives to us. We've been looking at this this verse, this benediction in Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope that that verse is beginning to sink into your thoughts, because it's more than just words. It's more than just good feelings that the Apostle Paul gave for the Romans that he gives to us. It's more than just wishful thinking. It is really the conclusion of everything else that the apostle has shared with the Romans. As you read through the book of Romans, everything that he has said to this point leads up to this blessing. So that what he says is much more than just wonderful sentiment. It is gifts that God gives to his people. So how do you get this peace? And what exactly is this peace? Well, I really want to just touch on two things. What is this peace, and how do you get it? That's where I'm going this morning. Now, first of all, this peace that is talked about here and is reflected throughout the book of Romans is, in Romans, it is the Greek word irene, peace. But it's impacted by the Old Testament understanding of shalom. Because the one who is promised, the one who is the Prince of Peace, that's an Old Testament promise. He is the one who will bring shalom. And shalom is more than just the absence of hostilities or peace between people. It is really almost a complete sense of perfection. When people in Israel today greet you, they greet you with shalom. And it can mean a multiple of things. It can mean, I hope you're doing well. Or it can also mean, I look forward to that day when all things are well. It can mean any of those things. And really, when it comes to the peace that we experience and we need to experience, ultimately, we won't have complete and lasting peace until God makes that happen sometime in the future. But we can have peace even now. So this peace is not really so much the absence of hostilities so much as it is anticipating that God will work all things out. And because we understand that, we can have peace even when things aren't fully worked out. Let me just give you a case in point. It's easy for us to think that peace is the absence of problems, absence of anxiety, a perfectly tranquil, perfect day. That is a type of peace, but it is possible to have peace even when things are rather chaotic. The picture that comes to my mind is that picture in Mark chapter 4. You remember the story where Jesus is with the disciples and there's a storm on the lake? It has gotten bad enough, as you read the story, that the disciples have begun to panic. They're convinced that that they're going to drown. And these are guys who were used to being on the lake. They were experienced fishermen. And so finally, as they see the water coming into the boat, they're looking back. And Jesus is in the back of the boat. And if you remember the story, you remember what he was doing. While they were losing their minds, he's back in the back of the boat, asleep. I've often wondered, how could Jesus sleep in a storm like that? I mean, not just because their lives are imperiled, but, you know, with the wind blowing and the rain coming down, how could Jesus sleep? One reason is it had been a very long and busy day. But I think the primary reason that Jesus could sleep is he understood what the disciples didn't understand. Yeah, they saw the wind, or felt the wind, saw the waves, and they thought, we're going to drown. The boat's going under. Jesus controlled the wind and the waves. There was nothing in that storm to give him cause for fear. I, in preaching on the passage in the past, I've used the phrase that we may lose control of the boat, but God never loses control of the storm. And because Jesus had that understanding, he could sleep. What threatened the disciples rocked Jesus to sleep. So the point is, it is possible to have peace even in unpeaceful circumstances, even in the middle of chaos. So this peace has an element of an ultimate fulfillment of all things being the way they're supposed to be, and there being no wars and no fights and tranquility. But as God's people, we can experience that sort of inner peace even when things outside are not all that they should be. So that's what peace is. It's a sense of God being in control. And if he's in control, we can be at peace even when everything around us is chaotic. But how do you get that peace? If you're finding yourself stressed out, how can you experience God's peace? Well, in the book of Romans, there's a few different things that it tells us. First of all, you cannot, and I cannot, have this kind of inner peace unless I first have peace with God. In Romans chapter 2, there's good news and bad news, I guess. And that's really how the book of Romans is laid out. It says in verses 9 and 10, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. What? The good news is for those that do good, there will be peace. But for those who don't, it's not nearly so good. So the question is, which are we? Where do we fall? Now, most of us have a tendency to think, well, I'm a pretty good person, so I probably would fall on the side of peace. But if you read through the book of Romans, you know that it doesn't quite work that way. Paul makes the case for the Jews who were under the Jewish law, the Old Testament Torah, that they fail to measure up to God's standard. They don't live according to God's rules. They've broken those rules. And so they stand condemned by those rules. That's part of the argument of the book of Romans in chapter 3. But it's not just the Jews who have a problem. Even if you're not Jewish and you don't live under the Jewish law, the fact is that we all fail to live up to our own standards. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you know there have been times when your conscience told you what you should do. You knew something was wrong, and yet you did it anyway. If we violate our conscience and we violate the law, Paul goes on to say, that's not good news. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he says it this way, all of us, Jews, Gentiles, everyone, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news. Peace is promised to those who do good before God. The problem is, you know in your own life that there have been times when you've known what the good is and you chose to do what's wrong. You know what God's law says and you've broken it. That's bad news. That's where the book of Romans begins. And yet it doesn't end there. Because the good news of the book of Romans is that while we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. He did something for us to give us peace with God. You see, you and I deserved to be punished. Romans chapter 6 says, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but separation from the very life of God. So whether you're a Jew or not a Jew, whether you've broken God's law or you've just broken your own understanding of what the right thing is to do, that leaves you in a bad spot before a holy God. And yet, it was while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God did something for us by sending Jesus to take the penalty that our sins deserved. And I tell you all that because this is the way you find peace with God. It's not by being good enough. It's by realizing that God has provided a way for you to have a relationship with Him. It's not your goodness, but God's goodness in Jesus Christ. So the reason the cross is so central to the Christian faith is because God has given you His riches at Christ's expense. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 5 that we have peace with God. He says, verse 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this peace begins when we recognize our need. It doesn't come by what we do, but it comes by what God has done, and that has given us peace with God. So we start out with this understanding that God has done everything necessary to forgive our sins. All you have to do, all I have to do, is simply believe that, to accept that. It's a free gift, and like any gift, the way you get the gift is you simply accept it. You believe it, accept it, you make it your own. So you can have peace with God. Now, out of that peace with God comes the inner peace that recognizes that if God is for us, who can be against us? Those are the very words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. In fact, look over there because it's such an encouraging word. When you understand that you are at peace with God, then it gives you peace in every circumstance. He says in verse 31 of Romans 8, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And then he goes on a little bit later. He says, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For it is for your sake, is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." So, let me just kind of review. Peace is not the absence. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace comes even in the midst of conflict, even when things are chaotic in the world. But you can experience peace, first of all, with God. And then when you have this peace with God, you can experience the inner peace that comes by realizing that God has done everything necessary to forgive your sins. He'll do everything necessary to take care of you. And then finally, in the book of Romans, we're told in chapter 12 and verse 18 that if you have experienced peace with God and you have this inner peace within you, then you need to do all that you can to work out peace with others. Now, it's my understanding, I'm not 100% sure of this, but I think Steve's going to talk about that last aspect of peace next week. But I just wanted to focus on those first two and primarily on the second one, inner peace. Because I think that we oftentimes lose sight of what God has done. Oftentimes we know that God can grant us peace, but we get so overwhelmed by the circumstances in our lives that instead of looking to the one who can give us peace, instead of realizing that he's done everything for us, we just get overwhelmed by the circumstances. That's where I have learned about peace from my mother. You see, my mom gets anxious because of her dementia, because she can't hang on to the fact that her bill is paid, that there is nothing, even though she opens up her wallet and it's empty, she is not impoverished. She has saved well and we pay her bills. But you and I don't have the same opportunity for an excuse. Most of us don't suffer from dementia. We just act like we do. We get into those circumstances when we're just overwhelmed by life. And we look at the circumstances and we think, what are we going to do? And we get anxious and upset and uptight. And yet if we step back and realize, God has done everything. He has provided a way for us to have a relationship with him, to forgive our sins. And if he's done that for us, he'll take care of every other circumstance in our life. We can have peace because God is for us. And you can know that God is for you. If you've trusted him as your Savior, then you know this God who has saved you from the effects of your sin will take care of the circumstances of your life. So if you're here today, first and foremost, the most important decision you can make is, has there ever been that time in your life where you have realized what God has done for you? And you've embraced it and you said, God, I believe I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness for my sins. Because you're not going to get the inner peace until you experience this peace with God. And once you've experienced the peace with God, you'll get the inner peace when you begin to believe the very thing you've experienced. That's why in this verse that we've been reflecting on over the Advent, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. It's about trusting this God who has forgiven your sins, trusting that He'll take care of every other aspect of your life. Rebecca Pippert put it this way. If there is an all-powerful, loving God who is accomplishing His purposes behind the scenes, then we must never look at our present circumstances and conclude that what we see is all there is to reality. No matter what life looks like presently, no matter how much it appears that evil is winning, humans don't have the last word. God has the last word, and it is the word of hope and peace and victory to those who love Him, who are walking in His will. But God's purposes take time to work out. So what we need while we wait for God's answer is patience and courage that comes from robust faith and an absolute flat-out refusal to believe that what we see is what we get. I have a word for you from my mother, and that is, if you realize that your needs are met, you don't have to worry. And if you don't realize it, either you have dementia or your faith just needs to be reminded of the truth of what God has done for you. I told you I have this conversation frequently with my mom. Even as I was working on my sermon yesterday, my mother called. You'll never guess what we talked about. Same conversation. Same outcome. These were my mom's words, though, at the end of the conversation. She said, "You've changed me from a worrier to a praise the Lord person." Those were her words. And I thought, that's my challenge to each of us. Are you a worrier? Or are you a praise the Lord person? Because if you're a praise the Lord person, there is nothing to worry about. If you're a worrier, you're so focused on the things that surround you that you're losing sight of the one who's in control of all things. I thought this was a very appropriate Sunday in talking about peace to reflect on the fact that 30 years ago tomorrow, December 23rd, 1989, this church building was engulfed in a fire that left the church family wondering what was God going to do. And it seemed like it would be an appropriate way to reflect upon God's peace and how God worked, to see how He has worked in our history as a church. 13 years ago, Daniel Kang put together a video, and we're going to show you part of that video, because the focus of the video is a song, "Be Still My Soul." And that's what we need when life is difficult. And a spiritual success. Thank you.
It was a horrible, horrible, horrible thing.
My brother was visiting me from Ohio, and he says, "Carol, your church is on fire." I said, "You know, you shouldn't joke about something like that." And he says, "No, I'm telling you the truth. Go out the window, you'll see the smoke billowing up in the sky." So I went back outside, and I looked, and oh my gosh, I saw it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the scent that saved a wretch like me.
My great-grandfather, James Logan, came over from Scotland in 1841 and settled in this area. When the church was built, my great-grandfather was a charter member of that church. And a segment of our family has been at that church all these years, since its inception.
I was 8 years old. It was 1939 when I started attending the church. Lois Kirby's grandmother, Mrs. Galloway, was my favorite teacher, one that stays with me forever, teaching us the three journeys of Paul, and which was, at that time, was a little tough to get through. We were really minority, and if you said to someone right on Main Street in Tarrytown, "I go to the First Baptist Church," they might ask you, "Where is that?" And one block from Main Street, and it's the tallest steeple in town. Smelled the smoke, and then we literally saw the smoke coming up from the northwest, coming through the trees. You could see the black smoke filtering through here, and a strong fire odor of wood burning. I have a scanner, so I turned that on, and I learned what was going on. I knew it was my church that was burning. I say my church. It's always been my church since 1939. Even during the service time, that was my church. College, that was still my church. I may not have been there, but it was my church.
The windows were, because of the heat, they were blown outward.
And I said, it seems to be quite bad because they called in six fire companies.
And I can't tell you how I felt because it was such a strong part of my life. And
those firemen tried so hard. First thing in the morning, I walked all around. The floors were gone. It was just the stench of wet wood. all the beautiful things that were in that church. The back where we're trying to get finished now is where all the activities were. That's where we had our luncheons, our dinners, our Sunday schools. And it was all gone. Just a shell. Just a shell.
Everything was gutted. I mean, everything was lost. You know, miraculously, the thing they used for the communion, that set was untarnished. And I couldn't believe it because that place had become so superheated. And that when that boiler just blew, and it had to have been a tremendously hot. And just to see that the communion service was still intact, how those things survived, I have no idea.
Wonderful.
Vince came into the church, and he was our handyman, so he smelled smoke, or it smelled like something burning. And he went downstairs, and he saw the belt on the furnace motor was slipping. And he didn't have his tools with him. So he went home to get his tools. His home was in North Tarrytown. So it took him a while. By the time he came back, the building was totally engulfed in flames.
It was just so devastating. And I just like... It just left me feeling very, very hollow at the time, very empty at the time. And
it was a tremendous struggle. What do you do? Do you tear it down? It was a historical landmark. The insurance was not going to be sufficient at the current construction rates and material rates.
My heart was so full of grief, and yet I still maintained some sort of hope. And so I went into the room and I sat down, and God gave me words to put down on paper. Yesterday I watched my church burn and die. Now in reflection, I look back at how I felt when I saw her in her death throes. I call my church a her because it was within its walls that I was born in the Spirit, where I was nursed in the Spirit, and where I have grown in the Spirit. She was just like a loving mother who gives birth, nourishes, instructs, and guides. So then did the First Baptist Church of Tarrytown represent this to me. I could go up there a lot of times. I mean, one place, time in particular, I was very stressed and very anxious about one of my children. And I didn't know what to do. I was totally befuddled, and I just sat there. And then all of a sudden, a song came. The choir directress who came, she played Be Still My Soul. And I realized that this was God's doing. He brought her there because there was no other reason why she'd go that day, because he knew I had to hear that. When I heard that song and knew the words to that song, I knew that God was aware of what was going on in my life, and he was telling me in his way not to worry, to trust him.
What the people went through and survived and continued to sacrificially give, rebuild it from the ashes. I believe the people spiritually grew because of the struggles. We have to get the fellowship hall completed to just explode. We can explode with services to the community, with ministries that we can now proudly perform, inviting the world to come into our sanctuary and into our fellowship hall. I just see great, great things happening. Once we get the building completed in the back, we'll have recreational areas, we'll have places for our youth, Sunday schools. If you go back all the way, how the 12 guys originated this, saw the need for a Baptist church in the Tarrytowns, to see what those men did, 12 men, acquiring the funds to rent a chapel, then to acquire the funds within themselves to buy a lot, and with that they went into their building program, and just as they got started, the depression hit, and it was put on hold for quite a while. To see what those men went through and the sacrifice that they made to give us that. They gave us that building and they entrusted us. And they knew they weren't going to be the benefactors of that building because the lifespan is short. And just as ours is, I know that I'm not going to see all the things that are going to come from that church. As I said, let's see, 1939, whatever that... That's how long I've been going to that church. So just by numbers of years, it means an awful lot. My mother, my father, and my son were buried from that church. All your fears, your secrets. That day, the day after the fire, Pastor Boria went around house to house to all the people that had been church members for quite a while. And Bruce was trying to comfort and calm my mother. And he was talking to her about the church and what we're going to do in the future. And she patted him on the shoulder and said, "It's all right. This is the pastor she's talking to. It's all right, honey. It's only brick and mortar. The church is the people, and the Lord will take care of the people." And that, Bruce Boria used that statement for years and years. I think he's still using it.
Praise the Lord person. God can do so much when we dare to trust Him. We've seen it. We've seen it in the past. We'll see it again. Let me pray with you. Thank you. Thank you for what we have seen in our lives. Thank you for what we've seen in the life of this church. Thank you for what your word tells us. Lord, give us the faith to trust you, to take us through whatever we are experiencing or will experience, to allow you to do great things in and through us. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.